So let's read together in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I have a piece of pencil lead stuck in my toe. And it has been there for about 23 years, I think. And it got there because when I was a child, about 10 years old or so, I'm just estimating, I don't remember exactly how old I was sneaking around in the house at night. And to this day, I don't remember why I was sneaking around in the house at night, but I know that I didn't want my parents to know that I was sneaking around in the house. So I had the lights off. And because I had the lights off, I couldn't see where things were. I kind of knew, because it was the house I had grown up in. I knew where the furniture was arranged and where the walls were and the doors and all those things. But I didn't know that there was a pencil that was sitting on the floor right next to a recliner, so that when my toe came in contact with it, I would have the lead on the toe end and the eraser on the recliner end, and that I would end up with pencil lead there for probably the rest of my life. And the reason I was in the darkness is because I wanted what I was doing to be concealed. And the result of being in the darkness was that the only way I had to get around was by trial and error and memory, but I couldn't see the path. And I didn't know the obstacles, and I didn't know the pain that was sitting right in front of me. And what we have in Scripture today is a call for us, as those who have been brought from darkness to light, to walk in the light. And what is that light? Well, first, what is darkness? Darkness is something that is around a person so that it's difficult to tell where they are, what's really there. A person in spiritual darkness has trouble discerning the reality of what is really there and going on. They see the world in the wrong way or don't see what's actually happening at all. That darkness, it makes it difficult to walk, to know the right way. And spiritual darkness makes it difficult to walk and to know the right way by anything other than trial and error and the experiences of trial and error of other people as demonstrated in self-help books and those sorts of things. And that darkness, why remain in it? Because it conceals. As Jesus says, the world has loved the darkness rather than the light because its deeds were evil. They do not come into the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. But there is a difference for those of us who are in Christ. And that difference is that the light of God has shone on us and changed us, not only from being in darkness, but from being darkness itself, to being in light and to being light. So we'll get into those words that say that. As we think about this, I think last week we talked about what how we should be walking and living in not in immorality and impurity and covetous and those things. And the reason that was given in those verses is that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience for those things. The wrath of God. And now he turns and he points our attention immediately from the wrath of God to the light of God. Those two things are not really all that different, actually. Because the light of the holiness of God, in its pure form, it destroys sin. It destroys evil. We talked last week about how really what is the root behind the sinful lifestyle and the lack of repentance from those things is the treasuring of the things of this world rather than the treasuring of God Himself. And this is something of the same thing, where what we're doing, if we're walking in the darkness, is we are failing to point the eyes of our hearts toward the light of God. Now, what is that light? This is all over Scripture. This is from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. God as the light. What did God do in the beginning? He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. And then, on the first day of creation, the first thing that God said was, "Let there be light." And guess what light, which didn't exist at the time, guess what it did when God commanded it to exist? It obeyed Him. What did not exist obeyed Him by existing because He told it to. And the first thing He said exist to was light. Now that was on day one of creation. God didn't put the stars and the sun and the moon in the sky until day four of creation. And when you look at that, that is not some kind of an accident of an ancient mind just getting it mixed up. This is showing us that there was a source of light prior to the sun and the stars and the moon and all of those heavenly bodies. And that source of light is God Himself. God is light. And you keep going through the Bible and you see there's so much more that I can't tell you about all of the instances of God being light that are in Scripture, but just a little overview. When the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and God is encouraging Pharaoh, I say encouraging, God is commanding Pharaoh through the mouth of Moses to let His people go, God sends these plagues on Egypt as an act of judgment and an act of warning, where these plagues are showing him, God is God here, and you need to let God's people go. And the ninth out of the 10 plagues is the plague of darkness. And darkness comes over all of the land of Egypt, except it says that there was light in the camp of the Hebrews. That God, even in the middle of the darkness, gave light to His people. And as you keep going through Scripture, there's more and more of this. As they come out, there's multiple times in Exodus where God talks about Himself being clothed in darkness. And yet when God goes and meets with Moses on top of Mount Sinai, Moses sees the light of God. Now, when later on, Moses would ask to catch just a glimpse of the glory of God. And God allowed him to have just the tiniest glimpse of God's back as he walked by. How exactly does that work? I don't know. But that's what he did. And Moses had to hide, and he just saw the tiniest blip. And it was more than he could handle, and he was blind. And even as God was clothed in darkness to protect Moses and others from the brightness of His glory, as Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God and to get the law of God to deliver to the people, when he came back down, Moses' face, from having met with God, was shining so brightly that the people couldn't look at him. I don't know if we've all had that experience. Somebody comes up and shines a flashlight in your face and you say, turn it off. You gotta put that away. And that's exactly what Moses' face was doing just from having met with the God who wasn't even revealing His glory. And that is the brightness of the glory of God to where even somebody who has been with Him has to put a veil over his face so that people can even look at Moses. That is the bright and shining glory and light of God. And you keep seeing in Scripture, in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In Psalm 18, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord God lightens my darkness." In Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In Isaiah 9, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined." And then he says, "I will," in Isaiah 42, "I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground." And then he says to God's people themselves, as people who know the light of God, he says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And in Isaiah 60, as Joe read earlier, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and the thick darkness of the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen by you. And then, guess who came to the world? Jesus, the light of the world. As it says in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the great I am statements in the book of John, where Jesus uses the words, I am, to claim godhood for himself. He says, I am the light of the world. And then, as Jesus was going up on a mountain with three of his disciples, he stood there, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. And it says that as these three disciples looked at him, James and John who else was it? And Peter, they looked up at him, and his clothes turned from just regular looking clothes into being bright white like light. This is the nature of Jesus. And then the world, the darkness of the world, came and took away the Prince of Light, the light of the world, and crucified him. And as he hung there on the cross, suffering for my sins, it says that from the sixth hour there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. It was almost like the light of the world was being snuffed out as he hung on the cross. But then he rose from the dead. And he rose in brightness and in shining light, so that when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, as Paul was going to haul off anybody who said that Jesus had risen from the dead, because he claimed that that was blasphemy, the risen Jesus appeared there, and he appeared there with such brightness that Paul was forced to understand that even though he thought that he was a righteous and religious man, that he had been walking in darkness. And God showed that to him with the brightness of the light of Jesus that blinded him and made scales come over his eyes, so that he had to be healed miraculously by a man named Ananias that Christ sent to remove those scales from his eyes. And then, listen to this. In 1 John 1, we're told, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in the last state of things, when Jesus returns in the brightness of his glory, and when he comes and he establishes his eternal kingdom in the New Jerusalem and sits upon the throne, the new heaven and the new earth, here's what we're told in Revelation 21, verses 23 through 25. Remember back in Genesis 1, when there was a few days where there was light, but there was no sun? Here's what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth. It says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, that's Jesus. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. That's where we will be again one day. We will have no need for the sun, because God himself, the Lamb Jesus Christ, will be our light. And so, as we consider who God is in his light, then we turn and we now have to consider, where are we? Are we in the light? Are we walking in the light? Are we setting our minds on God, who is the glorious light, and living that out? So that takes us here to the first thing that we have in your outline, if you're following on the bulletin, where we're told to walk in the light. Look in verse 8. It says, at one time you were darkness. Now, it doesn't just say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. That is how we are born, as we are born in sin. We may have some kind of an illusion about ourselves that we are born with this good nature, or at least a neutral nature, where we can choose this, choose that. We can go a good way, we can go a bad way. This says, no, you are a sinner by birth. You were born not just in darkness, but as darkness. fully inclined toward evil, totally depraved. You were darkness. But here's good news. This is for all of us who are saints in the Lord, who believe in Christ. It says, "For you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You are light in the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because God is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet, just like it says in Isaiah, he says, "I will make you a light to the nations." He says to us that he will make us a city on a hill. Jesus even said to his people, "You are the light of the world." Even after he'd said that he is the light of the world. You see, when we come to faith in Christ, and how does that happen? That happens by the hearing and repenting and believing upon the message of Jesus Christ, which is that he is the light of the world. He is God who came in the flesh, who died, just like we said, when darkness came upon the whole face of the land for those 3 hours, that he died to take the sin of the world on himself, that he was rejected by the Father and forsaken and despised and bore the wrath of God, and that he rose from the dead in glory. When we trust in him alone, forsake our sin, and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that what has happened is that God has made us no longer darkness but light. He has made us no longer dead but alive. He has done a work of new life in us. And so this is something to rejoice about. If you today are trusting in Christ, repenting of your sin, believing in Jesus, then you are no longer darkness, you are now light in the Lord. That is your identity in Christ. You were darkness, but now you are light. And therefore, well, it doesn't really have a therefore there, but that's the idea of it. Walk as children of light. So what this is saying, it's saying, this is who you already are in Christ. Now be who you already are. Become what thou art, as it's been said before. You are light, so walk as children of light. That idea of being children of light, he had just talked a few verses ago about the children of disobedience. And by being disobedient, those children of disobedience are demonstrating themselves to be from, as Jesus would put it when he spoke with the Pharisees, of being children of the devil, because they're demonstrating that habit in their lives of devilish things. And now he says, no, that is no longer you, that is no longer us. God has declared you to be light. He has made you light by faith in Christ. And now walk as children of the light, as imitators of the light of Christ. So become what you are. Walk as children of the light. And how do we do that? He gives us some words here to go on. He says, "For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." What is fruit? It's something that comes off of a tree. If you say an apple tree, well, how do you know it's an apple tree? It's because it grows apples. How do you know that something is a banana tree? Because it grows bananas. How do you know that someone is a child of the light? It's because they grow the fruit of the light. Or elsewhere, as it's put, the fruit of the Spirit. As Jesus says, the good tree bears good fruit. So he says, here's the fruit of the light. It's these three things. And they're listed in your outline as nouns, goodness and righteousness and truth. That's because that's how it is in the original text. And maybe if you've got New American Standard or another translation, then they're listed there as nouns. The ESV, which I'm reading out of and our pew Bibles are, it translates the nouns as adjectives, which just bugs me to no end. So if you ever really want to know how do you bug your pastor, translate a noun as an adjective, okay? But it says that these fruits, or this fruit of light, is found in what? In all goodness, first of all. What is that goodness? Well, that the goodness, it has to do with good behavior. And especially the sense of that word has to do with good behavior toward others. With the kind of good things that require another person in order for you to express them. Things like kindness. You can't be kind by yourself. Things like mercy and grace and forgiveness and hospitality. Those sorts of things. That's part of the fruit of the light, is that we are transformed in our behavior toward others to treat others well. Goodness. And then he says righteousness. Now, we have to be clear here because we have no righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ. Anytime that we start to think, I am a righteous person, I stand right before God, that's the sense of the word, is what is right, and what is right in God's sight. We have to remember our own works, and our own goodness, and anything that we have about ourselves where we think I'm a good person, in God's eyes, that is garbage. Plain and simple. Our righteousness cannot come from ourselves. It can only come from faith in Jesus Christ, where he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we gain right standing in God's sight. Now, this passage specifically, the way that it's using the word righteousness, is not necessarily talking about God looking at us and declaring us righteous. It's talking about the fruit of the light. It's saying, now that you have been declared righteous by Christ, live in a way that is righteous. Display righteous lives. So that's not just the kindness toward others. It's not just don't hurt other people, do what's good for other people. It is keep in mind in our lives what is right before God. Whether or not you in your immediate thinking can figure out any way that it has to do with anybody else. You may think, well, this doesn't hurt anybody else. Well, what we want to do is not think just about that. We want to think about what is right before God. There's a sense here of justice also, of doing what is just in the world, of looking at what is unjust in the world and correcting it. That is part of the fruit of light. And then it says that there is truth that is the fruit of light. The truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to bear the fruit of truth in our lives, then we must first and foremost trust in Christ. Now, I've already said that probably 10 times, but I want to make that clear. If you claim to know the truth and yet reject Christ, you do not know the truth. But as those who know Christ and know the truth, then we should bear the fruit of truth in our lives. What is truth? It is something that is true. And how do we know what is true? We know it by what God has told us. And how do we know what God has told us? Is it because we, in our prayers, wait for some kind of a liver shiver? And say, oh, okay, I got a message from God because I really feel it. No, because you can be really wrong in your liver. How do you know the truth then? Well, it's because God wrote it down for you. God gave us the Bible. If you want to know the truth, if you want to know exactly what God's will is for your life, and you want to know exactly what is the case about any crazy question, go to the Bible. And you may need, you're not necessarily just going to open up and say, I'm going to figure out the answer to this. It's okay to come to a pastor or somebody else. But really, the way that you see this fruit of the truth working out in your life on a regular basis is because we love the Bible. That's where we go to for the truth. If you don't love the Bible, then I don't see a love for the truth in your life. I don't see the fruit of light there. And maybe God would convict you about that. Maybe God would show you that the Bible that you left sitting gathering dust all week on the shelf, and then maybe or maybe not, you remembered to pick it up to bring to church today so that you could look like you read it. You dust it off. Well, guess what? That concerns me because I think it's right here. The fruit of light is that we love the truth, and the truth is in the Word of God. And maybe you're saying to yourself, but I've gone for years and years and years, and I've just never made Bible reading a regular part of my life. I don't know what to do. Well, one thing to do, very, very simple, if Bible reading on a regular basis is not part of your life, go, write this down, go to the book of John and start this month reading one chapter of John per day, slowly, and praying on it as you go, and picking out a couple of verses each day that you can really, really think hard about. That's Christian meditation. It's when you think hard about Scripture. And just do that until you get to the end of the book of John, and then call me and say, Daniel, I finished John, what do I do now? And I'll get you hooked up with a Bible plan. We actually have some of those posted on our church website, and there's a little section called Bible reading. But this is something where we can show the fruit of our life on a regular basis by being in the Bible on a regular basis, because that is how we know the truth. And that leads perfectly into the next thing that he says. It's in parentheses here, but I think what it is, I think it's kind of the almost the et cetera on the end of this list of the fruit of light. It says, for the fruit of light, found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So you have what is good, or goodness, you have righteousness, you have truth, and then you have all that is pleasing to the Lord. And how do you know that? It says you try to discern it. That word of discerning there has to do with testing and proving. It's the same word that is used in Romans 12:2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. And so we want to know the will of God. Well, what is pleasing to the Lord? We go to the Bible. We saturate our minds with truth. We see there what is the fruit of light in order that we can live the fruit of light. We point our eyes to Christ. So now, if we want to do this, I want to point out here, you could easily slip from what I just said into a mindset of, okay, I'm going to try to be good this week, which in itself is not going to work, and even if it kind of works, it's not ultimately going to be fruitful. Because what that is that's saying, I myself have the power to do righteousness. I am a righteous person. It's not the case. We have to do this by the power of the light, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that primarily comes into our life by His Word, where we look at what it says and we're renewed by pointing the eyes of our hearts toward Christ in His Word on a regular basis. I want to give you an example of this from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to tell you what's before it and after it. And listen to this. Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he says here that there's something about being full of light that has to do with our eyes. What he is not saying is that if you have eye problems and need cataract surgery or something like that, that you are living in the darkness. That's not it. He's talking about the eyes of our hearts. How do we know if the eye of our heart is bad? It's because the eye of our heart is pointed away from Christ and onto darkness. See, you could walk out of here and say to yourself, I am going to walk in the light, while at the same time the eyes of your heart are pointed and over to the things of the world, the things of darkness, and treasuring those things. So let me tell you what came right before what Jesus said about the eye being the lamp of the body. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's related to, where is the eye of your heart pointing? Is your eye pointed on the things of this world as your treasure, or is your eye, the eyes of your heart, pointed on heavenly things, where the light is, the light that will shine and illuminate your whole self and your whole life? And then listen to the words that come right after what Jesus said about the eye being the lamp of the body. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, what Jesus is getting across here is, if the eye of your heart is pointed on money, but that is your treasure, you can pretend to be walking in the light while pointing your eyes over here at the darkness. I desire the things of this world, the money of this world, the prestige of this world. That's where my treasure is. But that walking in so-called light, that is false. How do you know if you're walking in the light? Well, it's because you have the eyes of your heart pointed on the one who is light, who is God Himself, that He is the one that we desire, and He illuminates all of us and makes us light. And then it says, we walk in clear contrast to the world's darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. So it says, don't participate in the darkness by your actions. Now, sometimes people will claim to be doing even good works. I think it's interesting that he says the unfruitful works. Whenever Paul uses the word works, my ear perks up. Because when Paul talks about works, so often what he's thinking of is the kind of works that he was trusting in his own life before he met Christ. Religious works, where he had the best, biggest, most impressive religious works of anybody around, and yet he was dwelling in darkness. And he was condemned before God. And so you can have the unfruitful works of darkness in your life, even in the midst of religion and church attendance and so-called good things. He says, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. I'm going to save that for just a second because it'll come back up again. He says, then don't participate in the works of darkness by your speech. It says it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. That's something we heard very similarly last week in the verses just prior to this, where we're warned against filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking, where we're not called to celebrate the things of the world and the immorality of the world in our speech, as though abstaining from it in our actions cleared it from our hearts. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. And so even in our speaking, we're warned and we're said, look, your speech can reveal that there's darkness in your heart because dark things are coming out of your mouth. Now, I have a question here. If it is shameful to speak of those things that are done in darkness and in secret and the dark works of the world around us, then how do you think God views it if we are going to derive pleasure from watching those things acted out on a screen in front of us? And how often do we make that a stronghold of darkness in our lives? It says it is shameful even to speak of those things. What if it's almost like you have the light of Christ shining on your life, but you say, but I need a place to relax out of the light. So I'm going to build this little tent right in the middle, and I'm going to keep my TV in there, or my computer, or my movie theater. And when I really need to relax, I just need to step out of this light for a little bit and relax and enjoy those works of darkness that the world sets in front of me. If that is the case, then what you need to do is you need to take that tent where you have set up, as Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Maybe you have, or you're keeping that little space in your life for the darkness. And you need to rip it up by the pegs and throw that thing in the air and set it on fire and say goodbye to it forever. Maybe it's not even a tent that's out in the middle. Maybe it's a back closet or a trap door that you're hoping nobody will ever find out about, where you have that place of darkness that you can go to. And we're called here to rip the doors off of it, to get it into the light. How do you do that? Well, it starts by pointing your eyes on Christ and then recognizing also that God has given us each other to help each other do that. And you need to confess those sins to God and confess those sins to someone else. And you say, well, that's scary because they may not keep confidence. I'm willing for you to confess it to me. I'm not a priest. I cannot absolve your sins, but I would love to help you rip the doors of darkness off of those closets and those tents in your life. And maybe you have others in this congregation that you could come to and hold each other accountable and walk in the light and no longer walk in the darkness. Now, what do we do then? As we walk in the light, what happens is that we are in contrast to the darkness around us. And that's why it says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And that's why it says back in verse 11, instead expose them. This is, I don't think, talking about the kind of exposing where we go and we tell about all of the sinful things that are going on in the world. There's a place for that. I think the Bible does teach that we need to do that sometimes. I think we've seen that this week in the exposing of the evil practices of the murdering of children that goes on every day, and we've seen the exposure of, they don't even bury these children, they sell off their body parts and have you know, wine and salad lunches where they talk about trying to buy a Lamborghini with the money they'll make off the body parts. Okay, I'm gonna rein it back a little bit, okay? But there's a place for exposing those things directly. What this is talking about specifically is that we should stand in contrast to the darkness of the world in our lives of light and righteousness. That when the world looks at us and who we are and how we behave, there should be a brightness and a difference and a contrast that in itself shows that the way that the world functions is darkness. And that the light of Christ is shining in our lives. There's a misconception that's very common that says if we would just become more like the world, then the world would really come to Christ. That if we would just bring more of the world into our churches, then we could appeal more to the world and we would be more relevant to the world. Now, a lot of churches have gotten a lot of crowds by doing that kind of thing. I'm not saying that's the only way that churches get crowds by any means, but what happens when we go into the world's darkness in order to appeal to the world, we think we're becoming relevant to the world, we're becoming completely irrelevant to the world. What we are called to do is instead to dwell in the light of Christ in such a way that it is pretty well guaranteed that we will be spoken against and hated. And yet, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do not people light a lamp, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And he says in 1 Peter 2, he says that we serve Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then a couple verses later, it says, "so that they may see your good deeds when they speak against you as evildoers and glorify God on the day of visitation." See, when we go the opposite of the way of the world, when we go toward the light instead of incorporating the darkness into who we are, we don't become less relevant to the world. We become the only relevance to the world because we become more and more, obviously, the light of Christ that is needed in the dark world. And so as we do this, there's this call that comes at the very end here. Anything that becomes visible is light. I think what that's talking about, it's talking about how we have become light. The light of Christ shining on us has caused us to become light to the world, and therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, some would ask, what Old Testament verse is that quoting? And the answer is none, or several, depending on how you want to put it. There's a few different Old Testament ideas and Old Testament phrases that are all put together there. My theory here, it's not just my theory, but I think this is probably Paul quoting an early hymn of the church, where they had taken some of these ideas that were in the Old Testament about resurrection and light, and put them in together as a hymn that they sang. But it says this, not just as quoting a hymn, but as a command to us. "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That is the command of God. If you are sleeping in the darkness in your spiritual life, the command of God is wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now that's a strange thing to command, isn't it? Because a dead person can't make themselves get up, can they? And yet this is the command. And God has told us that the command itself is the means by which God does this. He said, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we have this command here where we are told to rise from the dead. As Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." He said, the hour is coming, that's the future resurrection, but the hour is here now This is waking up to eternal life, being born again and coming to repentance and faith in Jesus. He says, the hour is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So those of us who know the voice of the Son of God, who know the gospel, I think there's an encouragement here for us to go and to be the light of the world proclaiming this message as we go to saying to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are dwelling in darkness, to say, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. And we say that knowing that no human being is capable of doing that for themselves, but knowing at the same time that God may use that very command of Christ that we give, where we say to people, repent and believe, just like Jesus said. He may use that, those very words, to awaken life and bring people from death to life and shine the light of Christ on them. Now, I want to say this most importantly. It is possible that you are here and you are dwelling in darkness, and you come before God and you are claiming not to dwell in darkness. And you have all kinds of reasons why not. Maybe your reason is because I am a member of the church, or because I was baptized, or because I do good things, or because there was a time in my life when I genuinely feel like I had a conversion experience. And yet, guess what? None of those things is what God holds up as the standard of eternal life. He says, the standard of eternal life is that you have been brought from death to life in Christ, and you are now alive and you are bearing fruit. And you repent and believe, and you continue to repent, and you continue to believe. Are you in darkness today? Are you, if you're not bearing the fruit of the light, then you're probably in darkness. If your life is not characterized by goodness and righteousness and a love for the truth of the Bible, then you are probably a lost person today. But there is good news, which is that God has given a free offer of life, where He has said, wake up. You may be sleeping. You didn't even know you were sleeping. You were dreaming. You were convinced in your dream that this was real life. And now it's time. It's time to wake up. And it's time to get up. It's time to rise from the dead and be alive. It's time to come into the light of Jesus Christ. If that is you today, and I want you to know that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And I want to ask you, will you point the eyes of your heart off of the things of this world, like health and wealth and all of those things that are there? Will you point your eyes instead to the treasure who is Jesus Christ Himself, who is the light? And will you wake up and live today? And if you will, then let's do that. Let's see that happen in your life. We will put off the meeting that we're about to have. We will let 50 people in this room be annoyed that I am counseling with someone for 30 minutes, because I want to see you come to faith in Christ today. And so that if that is you, let's talk about that. And for all of us, let's take the message of light. Let's live as light that exposes the darkness by contrast. And let's go and let's proclaim, wake up, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you, to the people who are around us that need Christ, and to the lost world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are light, that in You there is no darkness at all. We thank You that in Christ we are light. I pray that in us there would be no darkness at all. Lord, I pray for those who are still in the darkness, who are still sleeping in the death that they were born into. Lord, I pray that You would make them born again as they look to Jesus who died and rose again to save them. And I pray that that would happen today, that You, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, would raise them from death to life, cause them to turn from their sin, and to treasure You and You alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.